bear with me this morning. I have a little bit of a cold that I've been battling, so you pray for me that I make it through the sermon here for reasons other than why you might otherwise pray for me to get through the sermon. And if there are any kids here in the kids' church, now would be time to meet your teachers out back. And seeing that is done, let's open your Bibles together to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And if you need a Bible, we have some on the tables. You just raise your hands and the ushers will come bring you one. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes and ears today to see and hear exactly what we need to learn to know you better and to better serve you. We pray that we would not be distracted by the concerns of the world, but rather be focused singularly on our fellowship and relationship with you. Amen. I'd like to start today's message by calling your attention to a story that was reported in the news a little over a week and a half ago. You probably heard about it. It deals with Black Friday. And it was an incident that occurred in the Los Angeles area, and it was reported widely up here on the TV news and the San Francisco Chronicle. But I'm actually going to take you to the Los Angeles Times account, because there's a few things in that story that didn't appear up here. And you can always find out a lot about the city by reading its local newspaper. So this comes from the LA Times on November 25th of this year. Matthew Lopez went to the Walmart in Porter Ranch on Thursday night for Black Friday sale, but instead was caught in a pepper spray attack by a woman who authorities said was competitive shopping. Lopez described a chaotic scene in the San Fernando Valley store among shoppers looking for video games soon after the sale began. I heard screaming and I heard yelling, said Lopez, 18. Moments later, my throat stung. I was coughing really bad and watering up. Lopez said customers were already in the store when a whistle signaled the start of the Black Friday sale at 10 p.m., sending shoppers hurtling into search of deeply discounted items. Lopez said that by the time he arrived, all the video games in the display had been torn down. Employees attempted to hold back the scrum of shoppers and picked up merchandise, even as shoppers trampled the video games and DVDs strewn on the floor. It was absolutely crazy, he said. Another customer said screams erupted after about 100 people waiting in line to snag Xbox gaming consoles and Wii video games got into a shoving match. Now, later from this same article, and I'm not going to mention her name because she may be listening to this tape. So-and-so of North Hollywood said she arrived at midnight and hadn't heard what happened. Even if she had, she said, she wouldn't have minded. I don't care. I've never seen Walmart so crazy, but I guess it could have been worse. I'm still getting my TV. It could have been worse. That's right out of the headlines, and that wasn't the only incident of things that were going on that weekend. You heard about these types of events occurring all over the country. But what it does tell us is that people do worry a lot, and they worry about a lot of crazy things. Well, Jesus had a lot to say about worrying, And that's the focus of our study today. And what we just read, or what I just read out of Matthew, was Matthew's eyewitness account of what was one of five discourses that he reports in the Gospel of Matthew, this one being the Sermon on the Mount. And you may recall that the Sermon on the Mount was directed to his disciples, also the church leaders of the day, and a lot of people who would just be interested and curious and attracted to his teaching and the throngs that assembled there to hear him, but were largely uncommitted. And you might be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount specifically because that's where the Beatitudes, but there's in Luke as well as Matthew, the Beatitudes, and in the Matthew account, which is the Sermon on the Mount, there were eight blessings that would follow from a life of love and humility. That account is repeated somewhat in the Gospel of Luke, which is the Sermon on the Plain, which really goes to the fact that Jesus had an itinerant ministry, and he might give the same message in one town and then another time in another town, and here it was on the mount and then on the plain. So you see a lot of commonality. There's no conflict there by virtue of the fact that the Beatitudes, as reported in Matthew, concerned eight blessings, and in Luke it's four and some other text as well. But we're not going to get into the Beatitudes today. We're going to look at another topic that Jesus discussed during his Sermon on the Mount, and that's that we're not to be anxious or to worry. But clearly that's easier said than done, because all of us have probably had plenty of sleepless nights where we were anxious about something. And it may not be that we are going to get our TV, but there's probably plenty other stuff that we worry about. Is there going to be enough money to pay our bills? Will our children make the right decisions? How will my grandchildren turn out? How can I make my boss happy? Will I pass this class and get an A? And worry for each of us is kind of relative to our own individual experiences and situations. And one person's crisis can be another person's bump in the road. Each of us goes through a lot of different challenges, and in dealing with them, it's not as simple as us just concluding, well, don't worry about it, don't be anxious. We know it can be really hard to stop worrying, although it certainly is easier to acknowledge that we need to be less anxious about things, particularly during the holidays. It's still quite another thing to accomplish that. It's kind of like, have you ever tried to throw a trash can away? I've been trying to do that for about 3 weeks now. Those old Rubbermaid ones, split in the side, holes in the bottom. I put it out with my trash, and I came home later that day, and it was stacked up next to the empty ones. It hadn't gone anywhere. And the next week, I put a note on it, turned it upside down, left it there. Came back, right side up, next to the other ones. That may be not the best analogy, but that's kind of like getting rid of worry. You have to make an effort at it. You have to make some decisions, and I think my decision is that I'm going to need to cut the trash can up in pieces and put it in the recycling bin underneath everything else. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that if we make right choices, there's no reason that we should worry or be anxious. So if we look again at Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." And, of course, we remember that the first rule of Bible study, when you see the words therefore, is to ask the question, what is it therefore? And the therefore that Jesus is using there refers to the prior portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about the Beatitudes and his teachings on righteousness and anger, reconciliation, lust and adultery, giving to the needy, praying and fasting, all of those things. So basically, living that way, essentially the reality of our personal discipleship, lived in the presence and power of the kingdom of God, being salt and light in the world. In other words, right living. Jesus is saying, if you make the right choices, if you're living right, there's no reason to be anxious. But again, Jesus goes on, and what you should notice is that the rest of the message is Jesus recognizes that being anxious and worrying is part of our nature, and it's something that will challenge us And he knows it's easier said than to actually eliminate it from our lives. So today you'll see that he gives us encouragement and practical advice and makes some observations to help us respond to that challenge. And we'll look at five of those things that we can pull out of Matthew 25 through 34. The first one is that you and I and every other human being who has been or will be has tremendous value to God. We are precious in his sight. And I want you to look again to verses 25 and 26. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? To God, all the things we worry about, whether we worry about how we're going to clothe ourselves or what we're going to eat, what our jobs will be, how we'll make the rent or mortgage payments, will we be better parents, better sons and daughters, none of those things that we worry about are more important than life itself. And the life that Jesus is referring to here is eternal life. It's temporal matters. What goes on day to day pales in comparison to what awaits us with our eternal life in the presence of God. Now, as an aside, to understand the significance of eternal life versus temporal life and the struggles that we have today, I wanted to draw a distinction between worry and concern. Worry, they're not the same. Worry and anxiety is identifying an issue or a problem and failing to trust God to help you through it, whereas being concerned is identifying that same issue or problem and resolving with God's help to deal with it, to confront it, to work through it. Worry says, I've got a problem and I don't think God can help me with it. So you can see that worry and anxiety is really a lack of trust in God. And if we don't see how God views us in Christ, if we don't recognize what God's view of us is, as forgiven, as justified, as undergoing sanctification, we'll never see how much he values us and how trustworthy he is and how much we can rely upon him in times of need. Now, probably all of us from time to time question our worth in God. We do something, we backslide, we make wrong choices, we snap, all kinds of things can happen to us. And even the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and excluding Hebrews, which maybe he wrote. There's a sizable amount of scholarly opinion that he was the writer of that, but it is anonymous. That's 30% of the New Testament that he wrote. So one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived called himself the chief of sinners for having persecuted the church prior to his conversion. But what is our worth to God? And there are literally dozens of Bible verses that speak to that. And we often quote John 3:16 here. It's a foundational truth concerning God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 tells us, with respect to our worth, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have value enough in God's eyes that even before we came to saving knowledge of him, even before we were born, Jesus had died for us. And try to conceptualize what that love looks like. A few weeks back, I taught on the subject of our identity in Christ. And it was a verse that, in the preparation for that message, that struck me. And I'd read it dozens of times before, but it struck me very differently then. And it's really been something that I keep coming back to. And it seemed apropos now. This was out of John 17:23, where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the night before he died, And he was praying to the Father, and he said, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, I want you to focus on that last part. You, meaning the Father here, love them as you have loved me. And the awesome part of that, and what I want you to focus on that and really grasp the value that you have in God's eyes, is that the word as there in the Greek translates into just as, or in proportion to, or in the degree that. It could be any of those. So if you look at that last part of the verse, simply stated, God the Father loves you and me as much as he loves Jesus. And that's just a mind-blowing thought for me, that I, with all my faults, and you with all your faults, that God would love you as much as he loves his own son. And that's, you reflect on that during your quiet time. In Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus points out the birds of the air and asks, not entirely rhetorically, are you not of more value than they? And looking at that, human beings are the only created being that was created in the image and likeness of God. And despite what some may say, in God's eyes, the value of a human life is not the equivalent of a plant or animal. And so while we don't, condone animal cruelty or anything, and several weeks ago someone was visiting here and suggested that I was not living right because I went fishing, I would only say when Jesus was barbecuing a fish, that was not a tofu burger when he was waiting for the disciples. So you're worth more than fish and trees and whatnot. That's not to say that we shouldn't conserve, be mindful of our impact and our carbon footprint and whatnot, but in God's eyes, the value of human life is paramount. The second thing we learned from today's text is that that anxiety and worry is unproductive, and we know by extension that can damage our health. Not only are there health ramifications to anxiety and worry, but our relationships suffer, and our witness to others, how we treat them, suffer and are affected as well. In Matthew 6:27, part of today's text, Jesus says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And the answer, of course, is no one. And I learned that bitter lesson the hard way. When I was in high school, I wanted nothing more than to be 6'2" and play Major League Baseball or professional football. And I would have been content with either outcome. But I stand before you today telling you that I accomplished neither of those goals. But in the process of, worrying about them, worry can steal your joy and steal your contentment and your happiness. And we become so wrapped up in worrying about today and tomorrow that we never find current peace. We're never in that peaceful state where God can minister to us. And in preparing for today, I came across some statistics on worrying, and this one was attributed to a Bible scholar who taught at Oberlin College and Conservatory in Ohio named Thomas Kepler. And he wrote about a woman who felt that fears were ruining her life, and so she began to keep track of what she was worrying about, and what she found was that 40% of the things she worried about were things that would never happen. 30% were things that had already happened. 12% were about others' opinions of her worrying about things that happened or would never happen. And 10% of the things she worried about were needless health worries, which only made her health actually worse. And that left 8% of the things she worried about, which could appropriately be considered legitimate worries because life actually does have some real problems that she had to meet. So you see, there's just the overwhelming majority, if that's representative of things that we worry and have anxious thoughts about, we're spending a lot of energy worrying about things that aren't really advancing the ball. For those of you who subscribe to Time magazine, this is sort of fortuitous. You may have seen the health special feature article in this past week's, it was actually the cover story, ironically entitled, Why Anxiety is Good for You. But it listed a whole series of adverse impacts from too much of an anxiety response, the physical impacts on your body that anxiety creates. And the article listed a whole series of anxiety disorders, which included generalized anxiety, excessive compulsive disorder, phobias, panic disorders, social anxiety, and post-traumatic stress disorder. All of those are the most common mental illnesses in the United States, affecting 18% of all Americans, 40 million people. And I thought just reading this article could induce anxiety. But what I found interesting was a conclusion of a UCSF professor who was quoted, a psychologist actually. And she characterized stress in two forms. The one that she called challenge stress, I gathered, was what she would define as good anxiety. And that occurs when a person feels like he or she can cope with a stressful situation despite its high demands, because the person believes that he or she has the resources to handle it. And I thought, you know, as Christians, that could be challenge stress for us, because the resources we have to handle the high demands of stress are the resources that we have in Christ by trusting in him to see us through it. And we need to draw on those resources, and those resources are essentially the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and it's elsewhere in the Bible as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And each of those is an antidote to stress and anxiety. Thirdly, this morning, we see that we need not worry or be anxious because God knows what we need, and he knows what we need in advance of our needing it. He knew about us from before the foundation of the world. And just as our Heavenly Father feeds the birds and cares for the lilies and grass of the field, Jesus tells us, how much more will God care for his own? And that's for us. Here again, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Lilies and grass to human beings. And he isn't suggesting that you and I are entitled to a fashionable wardrobe or fancy clothes or anything like that. He's really talking more generally about worrying that we're not going to be cared for, or that we're not going to have enough of what we need, or worrying that we're not going to be protected. When Jesus refers to the lilies of the field and how they don't toil or spin, and that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed in the same splendor, Jesus is referring to the fact that flowers and grass, the essential complexity and beauty and magnificence of his created order, not even Solomon in all of his wealth, his wisdom, his he could never be arrayed that way. I mean, human ingenuity can't compare with God's creative hand. If you doubt that, you could look at the nicest silk flower in the store, and it still is not going to be like the real thing. And so Jesus is reminding us that if God can do this and he does that, how much more does he care about your own provision? So why worry? The point being, obviously, if God would lavish such beauty upon flowers and grass, will he forget the needs of his own people? And the answer, obviously, is no. Now, in verse 30, Jesus asks, where is your faith? Now, that's not a question indicative of a total lack of faith. It's really a matter of our deficiency in faith. And you could rephrase that question as, where is your trust in God? And that's, I think, where we need to focus today. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because of what God has done for us, He's eminently trustworthy. That's the bottom line. We can trust God absolutely. He's aware of you. He's aware of me. He's aware of our needs, and he'll take care of us. David in Psalm 37, verse 25 said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. Now, the fourth thing that we can draw from our text today is that Jesus tells us really the key to letting go of worry and anxiety. And that key is the ordering of our priorities. Jesus leaves no doubt, it's clear here, what our first priority must be. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added to you. We don't have to worry about the issues of life if God is first. That's the bottom line. He's a loving Father. He cares for us. Now, there's no promise that God is going to make us rich. There's no promise that God's going to give you more than you need. There's no promise that God is going to lavish things upon you like he did Job or Solomon or Abraham. We do not, here at Calvary North Bay, we're never going to preach prosperity theology, that blab it and grab it or name it and claim it. We'll preach the gospel. Seek him first, his kingdom, and your life will be in balance. That's what it's all about. Now, when Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, what does he mean by that? And in answering that question, this is probably the most esoteric part of my message today. And we probably could spend hours discussing what is exactly the kingdom of God. But reducing that to something fairly concise today, the kingdom of God has both a literal and figurative component, and it also has a timing component where it speaks in the present, a present existence as well as a future fulfillment. And the literal component of in the present means that Satan was defeated at the cross of Calvary. That's the literal fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was made manifest in Jesus when he walked the earth, healing sick and casting out demons, but more significantly by his death and resurrection. That's the literal component of the kingdom of God. The figurative component in the present means that we as Christians can enjoy God's rule, the kingdom, seeking his salvation, being forgiven of our sins, and having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we come to know the Lord. The literal component of the future fulfillment of the kingdom of God is that the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return to judge men and angels. The figurative component of the kingdom of God in the future is those who receive the kingdom in the present age will enter the kingdom in the future age to come. In other words, Christians will live in God's presence forever in our resurrected bodies. Now, taking that and reducing that to the simplest thing I can come up with, what it means for a Christian to seek first the kingdom of God is that if you have faith in our Heavenly Father, his promises to forgive you and assure you of eternal life in his presence through Christ, you will regularly, naturally pray, seek his wisdom, seek to become more and more righteous as he is, rather than to be led astray and consumed by the concerns of this life. And by focusing on God's will for your life and those assurances, you will be free from anxiety and wisdom. So that's the progression there. We trust in him. He frees us from the ties that bind us there. And we also have to keep in mind that when you look in terms of needs and wants, God will clearly compensate you with eternal life for whatever lesser things you have sacrificed in this life for the sake of his righteousness, by putting the things of the world in their proper perspective. He'll give you generously, he will lead you to generously give your resources to others, including time, money, energy, as you express your love for others. One more thing on the issue of seeking first the kingdom of God is Jesus' inclusion of the word first, seek ye first. That implies that something comes afterward. In other words, Jesus didn't say seek only the kingdom of God. He said seek first. Keep the priority there. And while we can read from the text that birds trust God to supply their needs, God doesn't drop the worm in their mouth. They have to do their part too. So trusting God doesn't mean that we can be lazy or complacent or entitled and think that because of our circumstances, the world or owes us something. God expects us to exercise the gifts that he's given to us. And he will, if we trust in him, he will lead us in the exercise of that and provide us with opportunities where we can step out in faith as well. So we don't have to worry or be anxious about whether we will be ill-equipped to carry out what God's will is. If we seek his will, he'll provide the means for us to fulfill it. Now in verses 31 and 32 concerning matters of what we should eat or wear or drink, Jesus pointed out that it was non-believers, those who didn't have any relationship with the Father, they were the ones who would seek after those things. And the word that Jesus used for seek literally here means in the Greek, they seek with all their might. So the non-believers who don't have the relationship with God, who don't have the ability to draw upon the resources that he gives us or makes available to us to cope with anxiety and worry and stress, that's not available to them because they have rejected or they're in a place where he cannot bless them because they have chosen not to to follow him. So they're consumed literally by trying to achieve whatever material gratification they need to satisfy what they think that life is all about. So they don't have any expectation of the gifts of the Spirit. So we kind of expect non-believers to worry more and be anxious. And how much different as Christians are we supposed to be? Well, frankly, I don't know how people can cope with a lot of the brutal realities of life when they don't have God in their life. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone through a rough stretch, but you still knew that God was in control and he was going to see you through it, if you've ever had the thought, gosh, how do they cope with the same set of issues, not having faith, not being able to say, okay, God, I don't know where you're going with this, I'm not digging it, but I'm going to trust you to see me through. Without having that, I don't know how I would deal with half the stuff I have to contend with or have contended with. And I can only imagine how bad it might be without having that assurance. So finally, leading to the fifth thing that I wanted to pull out of our text today, what we learn in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you see what Jesus is telling us here? To me, it's pretty clear. Live in the moment. As we continue into the holiday season, Black Friday's behind us, so we don't have to worry about that. In the economy that is so challenging for many, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, living in the moment means we enjoy our relationships. We have an opportunity to reach out to the lonely and to the forgotten, to mend fences, have empathy for others, to lend a hand, to forgive, enjoy our parents, enjoy our children. I was watching a friend's two children recently, and they were getting into it a bit, chirping at each other, and it reminded me that watching that interplay of something that happened in my own household quite a number of years ago. I think my boys were in kindergarten and second grade at the time, and we were driving somewhere, and from the back seat, I heard one of them yelling at the other, "Dad, he called me the S word." And in the nanosecond that followed, I'm thinking, they're too young to have learned the S word. Where did they learn that? I should be homeschooling them. If I make a big deal out of this, it's going to get worse. But before I could say anything in response to that, it was all clarified to me where the next thing I heard was, he called me stupid. And under the circumstances of what I would think, what I had thought that the S word was, I thought that I'd completely dodged the bullet, and I was able to summon a fairly modest amount of fatherly concern, and I pointed out that calling each other the S word was not okay. And I asked rather firmly for the offending party to apologize. And after a bit of passive resistance, it was like, okay, I'm sorry that you're stupid. So enjoy your own memories. Live in the moment. As Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be concerned and consumed to pour your life and your resources into what builds the kingdom and exalts righteousness. And watch how God provides for you. He provides in different ways. For some, it's just the necessities. For some, it's only the necessities for a period of time. For others, it's with great generosity, according to God's purposes, not to our own. And if God gives you, or God gives us the power to prosper. Prosperity isn't always material, it isn't always financial, but when it's a blessing, we know that it's intended. God uniquely blesses us all in accordance with his will. But all of us have one mandate in common, and that's to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he'll take care of the physical. That's where Christians should be living their lives. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the straightforward teaching of Jesus in our text this morning. You tell us not to worry, but you don't leave us to our own devices to figure out how to do that. You tell us simply to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and you will provide us everything we need in this life and more, much more in the age to come. You have made a covenant and a pledge to be our God and to supply our needs if we faithfully pursue you. Lord, we thank you for that promise. Father, there may be people in this room today who are having difficulty with worry and anxiety. And as a community of believers, we lift them up to you and we ask you to strengthen and encourage them to show yourself strong in their lives. Encourage them that they would see and understand and appreciate you more clearly and know absolutely that you generously provide all of the resources necessary for us to overcome in this world. Actually, Lord, maybe some who are going through that, but we all need that, and we all need your encouragement. And we ask for wisdom and understanding and discernment, and pray that we would be faithful to your call in our lives so that we may be always in a place where you can bless us, individually and as a church family here in Marin. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, a big amen. We're going to start communion now. Turn it over to you.